Our sermon text this morning comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And I've entitled it the Magnificat, Mary's Song of Praise. So why was Mary singing the Magnificat? What was going on in her heart? You know, the Magnificat means to glorify or to magnify. And so she was glorifying something, she was magnifying something out of her heart. And so the reason she was singing is because she had just had this amazing experience, this breathtaking news that was presented to her by the angel Gabriel. She'd been told that God had chosen her of all the women that have ever lived on the face of the earth. God had chosen her to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And so just as Mary is full of rejoicing and magnifying the Lord with all of her heart, I hope that this morning this too will reflect into our hearts, because there are some similar things that are going on in our lives this morning where we too can rejoice and magnify God. And we can have hope, even in the midst of life struggles, especially in this season of Advent, as we look to the coming of our Lord Jesus for the first time, and then also his return for the second. It can fill our hearts full of joy. And so, in order to put this in perspective, I want us to start by looking at Luke 1, 26 through 28, which gives us the details of the angel Gabriel's visit. The unexpected visit with Mary really surprised her. She wasn't expecting this. I don't know too many people have had a visitation by an angel. I know I never have, as far as I know. It's possible, but I'm not aware of it. But for Mary, this was amazing. So let me read verses 26 through 38. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. God did that. A town in Galilee. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren, as in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. What an amazing thing. Mary's just been told that she will carry the Christ child, the Messiah. And that there's going to be something very amazing, powerful, that only God can do in forming a human being without sin within her. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Think about Jesus taking on flesh, but he did it without sin. He had a sinless nature, and this is who Mary is carrying. And so as Mary is hearing this amazing message that Gabriel had given her, then her heart's overflowing with praise. And so that's why she's singing. This is why she's glorifying and magnifying God. God had chosen her. I mean, think about that for a second. How would you react when you hear that God has chosen you to do this amazing thing that nobody else and the world will ever be asked to do. She's going to be the mother of Jesus. She's going to give birth to him. She's going to feel him kicking in her womb. And then she's going to know him. And she's going to raise him. This is what God has asked her to do. So what do we know about Mary? Why did God choose Mary? See, Mary was a poor teenager who lived in this small rural town of Nazareth. It was far away from Jerusalem, where all the power brokers were, where all the famous and rich people lived. It's very unusual that God would pick some teenager who's living in Nazareth. And she's got no grandiose dreams. She's an average teenager, as far as we know, with her own desires and wants, what her life's going to look like. She's already been betrothed, which is a step in marriage. She wasn't married yet, but she was betrothed to this older man named Joseph. So she was planning her wedding, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, unexpectedly, she had no idea it was going to happen. This angel Gabriel shows up and then changes everything. She was just minding her own business. She was like all the rest of the teenage girls. She was a sinner. She was born like you and me into this life as a sinful person. There's nothing special about her. The Bible doesn't give us anything that was special. But God chose her. Just like he's chosen you. There's nothing that you have earned in order to gain eternal life, to be given a new heart and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, except that God has chosen you. He has set his love upon you and his desire to know you as his child. So God had his own reasons of why he chose Mary out of all the women in the world. And so as this happened, now Mary's faced with some incredible challenges. All of a sudden, the plans that she had are going to be put aside because her life is about to get very, very messy. It's not what she planned for herself at all. And this little closely knit community of Nazareth, people are going to find out that she's pregnant out of wedlock. So get ready, Mary, for the shame that will bring. She also has got to explain to her betrothed, Joseph, hey, I haven't slept with any man. Yeah, I'm pregnant. So this could have cost her her husband. She doesn't know how that's going to work out. And so these are things that have never happened before. Nobody's ever experienced this before. And so as she's thinking about it, there are no guarantees at this point in time. It's by faith that she's got to trust the Lord. She's got to depend on his grace. She's got to depend on him to see her through these times. And imagine at times she probably was thinking, is Gabriel really telling me the truth? Have I been blessed or have I been cursed? This has never happened to me before. It's never happened to anyone before. This is unique. So how does a teenager react to something like this? Is it absolutely certain? These are great words. God is with you. You have found favor in God's eyes. But after the angel leaves and she starts thinking about these things, what's really going on in her heart? Was it really true? Did I just dream this? really have this happen? And so we find here at the end of this passage that Mary says, may it be to me as you have said. I mean, this is very similar to the words that Jesus uses in the Garden of Gethsemane later, isn't it? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So Mary humbles her heart before the Lord and says, I'll trust you. I'll trust you. This wasn't my plan, but I'm going to fulfill your plan, just like Jesus did. And just like he asked us to do. We've got our plans. Some are good, some are not so good. But God has his plan. So Mary decides to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, who lives south down in the Hebron area in Judea, the hill country. And as she enters the house of Elizabeth, the baby who Elizabeth was carrying miraculously because she was beyond childbearing age, one more time when a barren woman is with child in the Bible, it happens over and over again. And as she walks through the door, then John the Baptist, who is the baby that she's carrying, is filled with the Spirit, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth, God fills Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit, just like he filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit. And she says out with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Wow. So here's a confirmation for Mary, who's walking along as a teenager and is going to be carrying the Christ child. And all of a sudden, here's Elizabeth. So God does that. God fills Elizabeth with the Spirit and loudly proclaims that Jesus, the child that Mary will carry, is her Lord. Not just her Savior, her Lord. So this reassured Mary. So God's bringing different things to bear. He's taking action to reassure her, and there's more later, of course. We won't go into all that today. But there's more things that will happen later as he appears to Joseph and different things that are going on to reassure her. And so we see that God is doing many miraculous things to orchestrate the entrance of Jesus into this world. He's already sent his angel, Gabriel, to speak directly to Mary because she needed to hear about this before it happened. So God's very thoughtful and considerate. He miraculously brings life in a barren Elizabeth. And that life is going to be the one that's going to pave the way for the Lord. The second Elijah. And so he's continuing to work powerfully amongst those who are around Mary, pronouncing blessings. And so God is also going to send his son. And we need not to lose sight of that. All these things, it can be about Mary, but really it's more about Jesus, isn't it? God has chosen Mary as his vessel to bring his son to birth in this world as a man. And so it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who's going to overshadow Mary and create the sinless Jesus in her body, and through her, he's going to be born. So Jesus is humbling himself. He's going to shed his glory that he has in heaven in order to become a man and to become a baby, a helpless baby. It's in Mary's womb, be born as a helpless baby in Bethlehem, as we'll find out later. So God's plan is to redeem man, and he's going to do that through this Son Jesus that he sent. That's why Mary was singing. She understood that. It was not only the blessing on her, but it was also the blessing for all of mankind that she's going to be carrying the Messiah. Now, why should we be singing our own Magnificat this morning? Because we should. We have some very similar reasons as Mary. God has miraculously chosen you. Can you let that sink in this morning? He has miraculously chosen to create a new heart in you, to give you a new heart. That's a new creation. What did you do to earn that? Nothing. Again, the Holy Spirit is living in you. He's taken up residence in you, just like Jesus was taking up residence in Mary. And so we are so blessed. And so our hearts, then, as we contemplate these things, as we reflect on these things, then this is why we need to worship every Sunday, but particularly during this Advent season, the coming of Christ the first and the second time. These are amazing things that God is doing supernaturally, miraculously, in order for Him to bring us to Himself. And He will do that. There's no doubt. We need to hear this over and over, just like Mary needed to hear it from Elizabeth as well as from the angel. And as we reflect on what God has done and what He's going to do, then we rejoice and we praise Him for that. So now let's look at what the content then of Mary's Magnificat was. Because it's important we see not only what's happened to Mary, but now listen as I read Luke 1:46 through 55 and listen for the content. It starts out, the first part, saying what Mary is thinking and what's happened to her. But then she shifts over into how great God is and the things that God has done. So let's look at that. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble estate of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Mary's heart is bursting with joy. It's overflowing with joy. She couldn't contain it. She has to burst out in song. Have you ever felt so happy that you couldn't contain the joy and you wanted to burst out into song? That's what Mary is like right there. She's acknowledging her humble estate. She knows that she's a nobody, an insignificant, poor teenager that God has chosen to be Jesus' mother. How could this have happened other than God did this amazing thing? Normally, her name would never have been known outside the small town of Nazareth. But because God has chosen her, her name is going to be known to all generations. What a glorious thing. All through history, everybody's going to know about Mary. This is incredible to her. She had no idea. It's far beyond anything she'd ever even thought about before. This is how God works in us too. Presents things for us that are far and above the things that we think about. In verse 49, Mary begins to acknowledge God's character. God has done great things. It says He's mighty. He's all powerful. We know that, right? He's holy. There is no sin in Him. This is true for us today. God's character hasn't changed. The God who we worship is still almighty. And he's still completely holy. He's not changed and he never will. It's impossible for God's character to change. And we need to hold on to that and understand that and walk in that each and every day. God's character is always to bless us and not to harm us. We don't always understand the ways and the things that are taking place in our lives, but we can be assured that God is always going to bless us and not to harm us. And so we can join with Mary and say, God is mighty and he is holy and he is blessing us. And so Mary sings about his character also to extend his mercy to those who fear him. So that word fear is that we reverently trust in God. It's a picture of when the people were out walking in the desert. At night, there was a fire that covered them. During the day, there was a cloud that covered them. If they got outside of that covering of that cloud out in the middle of the day, they would have died. So they trust that they stay underneath that cloud. They stay where God wants them to be. And the blessings come. If they get out from underneath that cloud into that harsh 135 degree type of temperatures where there's no water, they can die. So that's the type of idea behind trusting God, the fear of God, that we trust that his ways are right and good, and that we want to walk in his mercies every single morning. It says that God opposes the proud, so we don't want to be proud. Again, walking in the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us to remain humble, or help us to be humble for the first time. Says that he brings down those who are arrogant and full of pride. So it's important. It's important that we stay humble before our God. And we see in places in the scriptures, and like James tells us, you know, to humble ourselves before God. And he will lift us up. He will exalt us. So it's important that we do that. Our hearts stay humble before him. And we know that Jesus, of course, taught later on after maybe Mary heard some of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to be humble. We have to bow our hearts before our Lord and say, I will obey you. I'll trust you instead of doing things my way. It's the difference between Jesus and Adam. Adam thinks that he's wise and make up his own mind about things. He'll decide what's right and wrong. That's the nature we're born with. Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so we are to humble ourselves and bow our hearts before our God and proclaim him our Lord. When we say Lord, that means I'm doing it your way, not my way. And for all those who have hungered for righteousness, Mary says that God has filled them with good things. Jesus teaches later, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These are important things to live by, our hearts humbled before God. Now, when we think about that God brings us good things, it doesn't mean that he always gives us everything we want. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I can ask for anything I want and God will give it to me. Well, sometimes we ask for things that are not good for us. And God's wise about that too. In fact, if we look at Romans 8, we find that God uses the Holy Spirit to change some of our prayers that aren't appropriate. Isn't that glorious? God's looking after us in gracious ways, in more ways than we can know or understand. It's impossible for him not to bless you, ever, the way he sees what's best for us. And those who seek this world's goods and riches and not him, he's going to send them away. And that's a struggle for all of us, isn't it? In some ways, sometimes we get our eyes on the riches of this world. We love money more than we love God. And so God's not going to put up with that. He says, I'm the one who's the source of all the money, and I'll provide for you, and I will bless you just as much as you need. So what does Mary's Magnificat teach us this morning? First of all, it reveals the character and the love of God for you and for me. And that's important for us to keep before us. God had graciously chosen her from among all the women in the world, and he's graciously chosen you out of this world to be his child. He gave Mary a part to play in the plan of redemption. So happens that she has a very unusual and unique part to play, but so do you. And so we can celebrate each other's part to play. We can celebrate Mary. We can also celebrate each other, because when God saves us, he gives us a part in the plan of redemption. So what is the part that we have to play? And we need to know that. And so this is where we talk to one another and we listen to one another and we see what kind of gifts each one has. That we're all doing this together. It's part of the overall plan. Everybody can't be Mary. Nobody else can be you. But we celebrate the plan that God has placed in each one of our lives. We praise God for that. So we rejoice over the fact that we've not only been saved, but we've become part of the plan of redemption. And so we rejoice that in our fallen state, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that's when God saved us. That's when we experience Jesus' mercy. We see that Christ has died in our place and suffered the wrath that we deserve. And if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I implore you to do that now. Maybe you've asked God to be your Savior, but maybe you've never asked God to be your Lord. You see, it's both. Jesus is both your Lord and your Savior, or he's neither. It's very important to know that, so that when we pray, then we say, just like Mary, be it as unto me, as you say. You're my Lord. That's what lordship is. He's Lord, I'm not. We join with Jesus, who made his Father Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Because God knows what he's doing, and he's always going to bless you. It might feel uncomfortable at times, but he's still going to bless you and use you in ways that you can't possibly understand in its totality. Because he wants this personal relationship with you. He wants you singing the same way that Mary is singing. He wants every one of us here this morning to have our own Magnificat of the glorious things that he's done, that he's chosen to do on our behalf, that he's still continuing to do. And may this give you hope this morning as you rehearse these things, as you think about these things, as you declare his praises. And then Mary closes the Magnificat with these glorious words about God, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Mary was born. So what is Mary singing about when she sings that? She's talking about the covenant of grace that was established with Abraham. It's forever. There is no end. And so this covenant of grace is something that we all walk in. This is the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. And this is our assurance as well. God will not forget that covenant he made with Abraham ever. This is why we are Abraham's children, as we look to Christ in faith. He's never going to forget his promises to you. He is coming back. He will fulfill those promises. We will be glorified. We will be Christ-like. And we will spend eternity in God's presence as his children forever. God will do this. So may we join with Mary this morning in singing about God and glorify God and magnify God. He will bring you this, and may your hope explode in your heart this morning as you think about these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful reminder from Mary of what it's like to be yours, how you have chosen us and how you will bless us and how you'll finish that which you have started. We praise you and thank you for your character and for the glory that's yours, O Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.